Would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 this morning? Mark chapter 6. As you're turning there, one word that can often define college students, as we all know, is stress. You constantly have homework and exams and study groups and serving in your local churches and student life, and may I add, fun that you have to fit in as well. But all of these different responsibilities, not to mention work, can be a lot of stress. Ministry, people serving in ministry, can often be described by that word as well. Just last night, it was my day off yesterday, and just last night I thought, boy, it's been a pretty quiet day. But I decided to check my email before I went to sleep, and boom, just like that, there were three heavy concerns waiting for me today. And what I want to bring to you today is to show you how Jesus wants us to enjoy his rest. No matter what's going on in life, no matter how many final exams are coming at us, no matter what ministry is coming our way that we need to deal with and do in a biblical, grace-filled, God-honoring way, Jesus wants us to enjoy his rest, and I want us to see that this morning. That's why I've entitled this chapel sermon, In Green Pastures. It's interesting, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be starting in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. It's interesting to me that this miracle, other than the resurrection, this miracle is the only one mentioned in all four Gospels. And not only that, but all four Gospels make it a point to say that everybody who ate that day was satisfied, or that they had as much as they wanted when Jesus fed them bread and fish that day. So I want us to see, as we look at two main points that I believe God is teaching us about Jesus and the Word this morning, I want us to see the rest and the delight that Jesus can bring to us, no matter what's going on in life. The first that I want us to see is that Jesus came to be your good shepherd. And this is going to be in verses 30 through 34. Jesus came to be your good shepherd. Take a look at verse 30 with me. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Well, in the passage right before this, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples, and he sent them on sort of what we would call a mission trip today. He has sent them into all the surrounding towns and villages to proclaim who Jesus is. He's given them power to do miracles themselves. And when they come back, we know, because of what we see and hear and in the other Gospels, that they are really tired. They have had a lot of acceptance of the message, but also a lot of rejection. They've been in a lot of different towns. They've been in a lot of different homes during that time. And they come back to tell Jesus what happened. And it turns out that when they return, Jesus is so busy that it tells us that they couldn't even sit down to eat. They want to tell Jesus everything that's happened, and they come back, and Jesus is so busy with all of the people. This is at the height of his popularity in Galilee. They don't even have time to sit down and eat. And so Jesus says, come away. After a while, he says, come away and rest with me. Let's go on a little mini leadership retreat. Let's have some time together. Let's rest together. And I want you to notice, first of all, that there's nothing unspiritual about rest, unless it's in class. Amen, professors? Can I hear an amen? There's nothing intrinsically unspiritual about rest. God is the one who created the Sabbath. a day of rest when he created the world. But this time, what we're going to see is even though Jesus invited them to come get some rest, it's not really quite time for the disciples to get rest now, other than the boat ride that they're going to have. We see in verse 33 that people began to follow them as soon as they saw the boat leaving. The idea that you get is that they're grabbing their kids. The wives are running and grabbing their husbands. Husbands are running and grabbing their wives, and they want everyone to come and see Jesus. They're grabbing sick Aunt Bertha. They're saying, come on, Jesus is going to heal people. Jesus is going to teach us. We've never heard anyone like this teach us before. Come and meet Jesus. And so the idea that we get as you compare all the Gospels is that people just keep coming. And even after Jesus and the disciples arrive at this desolate location, there's already people there waiting that have run ahead. And then the people just keep arriving. And I want you to notice in verse 34, though, that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. Jesus had compassion on them. He could have told them to go away. He could have told them that he's already been teaching and doing miracles for weeks. He could have told them, we are having a private leadership retreat here, so you need to go away right now. I don't think there would have been anything intrinsically wrong in that, but what we see is we see Jesus' shepherd heart. We see Jesus' compassion here. He has compassion on the people. Of course, in John chapter 10, Jesus directly identifies himself as the good shepherd. And what I want you to see here is an example of Jesus being the good shepherd. Jesus is the answer to a prayer that Moses had prayed thousands of years before. In Numbers chapter 27, Moses prayed, I'll quote here, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And he is your good shepherd today. What is it that you need a shepherd for? Jesus is your good shepherd. Do you seek him in his word and prayer among God's people? This means that he is constantly with you. He is constantly providing for you. Think about the promise of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Think about what I just mentioned that Jesus revealed about himself in John 10 and in how we see Jesus interacting with the crowd right here. Jesus is the shepherd that Psalm 23 is talking about. And this morning, if you are struggling with something, I want you to take some time with Jesus tonight, tomorrow morning in your devotions, whenever it is, you can find some time with Jesus and read Psalm 23 and thank him for being your good shepherd. First, we see Jesus came to be the good shepherd, and then second, we'll really concentrate on this. I want you to see that Jesus came to be the bread of life. Take a look at verse 35. It says, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Verse 37, we're going to read the whole passage here to get the picture. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Verse 40, so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. First of all, I want you to notice it says 5,000 men. That's how they counted people during New Testament times, by the heads of the household. Almost all Bible scholars will agree this means that there were at least 20,000 people there. We get that idea as we read. This was not just the men showing up. There were women and children. There were probably women there who had no husband with them. And assuming that every one of the men was related to at least one woman there, they had at least two children, we can easily say that there were at least 20,000 people there. Let that sink in for a moment. 20,000 people. I want us to notice first in verse 35 that there's this sharp interchange between Jesus and his disciples there. It seems, especially as you pick up the next passage, it seems that what's going on is they are frustrated with Jesus. He has told them that they are going to come away and get some rest, and then Jesus has to go and serve all these people and minister to them and heal people all day long and teach all day long. Jesus, can't you just take a little rest? You promised us this. And you see them commanding Jesus. But what does Jesus do to them? We're reminded that we don't command Jesus, that Jesus commands us. Look at what Jesus says to them. He gives them a command back. He says, you give them something to eat. And so the stage is now set. In verse 37, they say to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And a denarius was worth one day's worth of wages. So they're saying, Jesus, don't you understand? Don't you see what's going on here? Don't you see how many people are here? We would have to take 8 months worth of wages just to buy a little bit of bread for each of these people here to have something to eat. How can you tell us to go feed them? Taking the Vermont state median income, I did a little bit of math myself, and I figured out that they would need the equivalent of about $37,500 to give everybody here just a little bit of bread. $37,500. It's an impossible situation. Impossible. In John 6, we actually read that Jesus, before he even sat down to teach, long before he had taught and healed people all day long, long before the disciples even asked how they could feed everybody or told Jesus to send them away to go find their own food, Jesus had actually asked Philip. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus asked Philip, Philip, what would it take to feed all of these people? Philip was apparently the mathematician in the group, and he had already figured out that it would take 200 denarii to do this. But I want you to notice an incredible principle that Jesus makes clear in verse 38. Take a look at verse 38 again. Jesus wants to know not only how much will they need, but Jesus asks them, how much do you already have? And I think one of the things that we see here, there's about 20,000 people here. This would have taken a while, but what we see here is that Jesus wants us to bring to him what we already have so that he can multiply it as he sees fit. This would have been an act of faith on their part to go out and do this. They're maybe thinking, why does Jesus want us to go see what we already have here? There's 20,000 people. This would have taken a while. Maybe going out and yelling, hey, does anybody have any food? Does anybody have anything they can spare? People are getting hungry. But they obey Jesus in this. Even though they're struggling, we see them acting on their faith in Jesus, even though they're struggling with what Jesus is doing, and they obey him and they ask, what do we already have? I want to ask you, what about you? What are you struggling with today? Are you struggling with being overwhelmed at the start of the semester? Do you have a little bit of syllabus shock maybe right now? Are you struggling with discouragement because of illness or family problems or financial problems? We could go on and on. There's lots of reasons that you might feel discouraged this morning. I want to remind you, you have all of the hope and the joy that you will ever need already living inside of you. Don't focus so much on what you need, but what has God already given you. Bring the little bit of strength that you have to Jesus and lay it before him. Maybe you're feeling like, I just don't want to do this. I just don't want to take this semester on. I just don't feel like going to work tomorrow. Take the little bit of strength that you have and offer it to Jesus and see what he will do with it. Do you maybe just have a tiny bit of faith in him today? Is it okay for Bible college students to admit that they just maybe have a little bit of faith in Jesus today? Bring the faith that you have to him. Say, I believe, help my unbelief. Bring your nothing, bring whatever you have and lay it before Jesus and see what he will do with it. So the disciples return and they have all of 5 loaves and of 2 fish. I love this. You could almost say, in one sense, they have nothing. We often, I think because of children's Bibles and pictures we've seen, this is a popular miracle, we've all seen the pictures. It looks like they have 5 loaves of French bread and 2 giant fish that they've brought to Jesus. But the type of bread that we're talking about here are barley loaves. You could really say barley biscuits. And we find out in Luke that this is a little boy's lunch. So this is what one little boy's mom packed him that morning as he left the house. 5 little biscuits and 2 little fish, probably dried or salted, maybe a little bigger than sardines. 5 loaves of bread, 5 little biscuits and 2 little fish, and 20,000 people to feed. Just to put this in perspective, from the 2010 census, within the city limits of Bennington, if you combine the population in the city limits of Bennington and you combine it with where our church is up in Manchester, and you actually take Manchester and Manchester Center together, all 3 of those towns together are about 20,000 people. So let's just imagine that you're starting to get hungry. It's lunchtime. And let's imagine that I can somehow gather everybody from both towns up in Manchester, all of Bennington, and in some undisclosed location around here that can hold 20,000 people, we gather, and I stand up in front of them all, and I hold up my little 5-year-old Ezra's lunch, his peanut butter and jelly sandwich and his apple, and I say, okay, I'm going to feed you all. This is an impossible situation. In verses 39 and 40, we see again, even though they're struggling, we see another act of faith on the part of the disciples as well as the crowd. The picture that we get from reading this account, from reading all 4 Gospels, is that Jesus tells them, okay, go ahead and sit down on the grass in groups of 50s and 100s. So the disciples have to actually go out and organize the people for what Jesus is going to do here. And I love verse 41. Jesus prays before the meal. And then notice in verse 41 where Mark explains that Jesus broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. This is where your Greek class becomes really important. The verb there is that Jesus gave, and he gave, and he gave again, and he gave again. This is a repeated action. I have no idea what this looked like, but this is one of those events that I'm going to request that I can see on the Heavenly DVD, you know, the reruns, except they probably won't have DVDs. I'm sure they'll have streaming in heaven. And I want to see how Jesus did this, but the idea that we get is that he touched, it seems, every one of those loaves as he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave after he prayed. Same with the fish. And what we see here, it's clear that in the hands of Jesus, a little bit given in faith becomes more than we can ask or imagine. I once heard John MacArthur say that he knew a scientist who figured out that if 20,000 people each ate 1/2 pound of food, kind of sounds like a lot, but if you think about it, this is miracle food. I'm sure it was delicious. So if 20,000 people each ate 1/2 pound of food, the scientist used Einstein's famous equation E equals mc squared, and the way that only scientists can. He figured out how much energy would it take to convert these five little biscuits and two little fish into that kind of mass. And what he came up with is that it would take all the electrical power on Earth working at 100% output, 100% of the time, for 4 years, just to create the energy needed to create that meal. And Jesus did it without even breaking a sweat. Jesus, your Savior, is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is your Savior. Don't forget, Hebrews 1:2 says that it was Jesus through whom God created the world. And Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is your good shepherd. This is your bread of life today. So we need to ask the question, why 12 baskets full of broken bread and fish left? A little bit later in Mark, there's going to be another miracle in Gentile territory, and it's a different number of baskets. Why are there 12 baskets left in this miracle? Well, I'm sure that each of the 12 who would later become apostles, who Acts tells us would turn the world upside down by their faith in Christ and by preaching the gospel, I'm sure they would never forget this day. When they had nothing, they had no idea how these people were going to be fed, and then here they are carrying a basket up that hill after feeding 20,000 people, coming up that hill carrying a basket of leftover food on their way up to meet Jesus. It was a huge lesson for them. He's sending each of the 12 disciples home with a doggy bag. Not only this, but there's how many tribes in the nation of Israel? 12 tribes. Jesus is showing them that he is the true king. If they will only trust in him, he will provide for all of their needs, just like God did for the nation of Israel in the wilderness with the other bread from heaven, the manna. Jesus is revealing that he is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, the day after Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, 20,000 people, he explains that giving the physical bread to the point where they had all of these leftovers and they were all satisfied pointed to who he is spiritually. Jesus explains this miracle in John chapter 6. You could even turn there if you'd like. John chapter 6, verse 47, I'll read a couple verses to you. Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." God did amazing things for the nation of Israel. Think about it. He fed them for 40 years with bread from heaven. They woke up every morning except the Sabbath when there was 2 days worth the day before, and they ate bread from heaven. But what Jesus is pointing out here, as incredible as that is that the Israelites who ate that bread from heaven still died. And what Jesus is pointing out in John chapter 6 as he explains this miracle we've seen in Mark 6 is that you can even eat miracle bread and yet you will still die. You can eat bread from heaven for 40 years and you will still die. But he says, look, I am the one that miracle pointed to. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. And he says, if you eat of me, in other words, if you believe in me, he clearly equates in John chapter 6, you will never die. I will satisfy you. This is why cults are so dangerous to our spiritual life and the spiritual life of our neighbors, because they offer a Jesus who is not the true Jesus, who can never spiritually satisfy our hunger, a Jesus who is not the bread of life. Just about a year ago, I was talking with two really nice Mormon missionaries in the parking lot of our church. And one of the things that they told me with a big smile on their faces, they said, you know, the Book of Mormon has revealed things about Jesus that we never would have known otherwise. In fact, I think the words they used is, the Book of Mormon has given us a fuller revelation of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus, cannot be improved upon one bit. The next time you have someone trying to tell you that the Jesus you know as your Savior is not enough, tell them something like what I told those girls that night. I said, you have nothing to offer me. You have nothing to offer our community. I said, when your religion tells you that you are not good enough for God, so you have to try harder and you have to be nicer and you have to do more to earn your way to God, well, the Bible tells me that I'm not good enough for God either. But the Bible tells me that my Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, was good enough. And he was not only good enough, but he died in my place and he rose from the dead again. And the moment that I trusted in him by faith through his grace, I was good enough. And I'm good enough today. Jesus has spiritually satisfied me, not because of my own goodness, but because of the goodness of the true Jesus. This is our Jesus. He alone can satisfy. And I know I'm speaking to Bible college students and staff who have all made a profession of faith, but I just want to ask you this morning, does the Jesus that you've trusted in for your salvation, does he satisfy you today? He's the one that says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 2 years ago, I left at the last minute on a trip across the country to go visit my grandpa, who had just been put on hospice. And he had not been doing well, but in answer to the prayers of many different people, he had some of the best days he had had in a while I was visiting with him. And we sat for a couple of days, and he would tell me all sorts of stories, and I learned things that I didn't know before. I took notes. He was a pastor for over 40 years. I learned a lot about ministry from him even that I hadn't heard from him before during those days. And one of the things that I asked him, he knew he was on hospice. He knew that I would be preaching his memorial service, which I did just 2 months later. So I asked him while we were having those times together, what are some scripture passages that you would want shared at your memorial service? What are some hymns that you would want sung at your memorial service? And I'll never forget, at one point he got up out of his chair, very slowly, shakily walked over to a bookshelf, spent a minute scanning the books. He found an old hymn book, and he pulled out a hymn book that I had never seen before, a very old one. And he slowly turned to a well-worn page there, to a hymn called Satisfied. I want you to notice again in verse 42. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. That verse reminds me of the title of the hymn my grandpa showed me that day. It reminds me of what Jesus teaches in John chapter 6, that the miracle of the loaves and the fish is to show us that he is the one who has come to satisfy us. It's the bread of life. Here are the words to that hymn. All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. What is it that you need a good shepherd for today? Jesus is your good shepherd. What is it that you are spiritually hungry for today. Jesus is your bread of life. He says, come to me and never be hungry again. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the plan of this great salvation. Not only the plan, but the fact that you put it into effect, that you would send your Son, the very one that the manna pointed to satisfy our deepest longings. We thank you that because of Jesus, we have this good news of the gospel, that we who are spiritually hungry will never be spiritually hungry again, now and for eternity. Help us to believe this message. Help us to spread this message. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.